Please get out your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Now, we have been studying how God raised up the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and that the kings of Israel in the north were kings that rebelled against God. They created their own religions. Jeroboam created the religion of the golden calves to stop the people from the north going down to the temple in Jerusalem. And in the process, destroyed some of the places where God's people worshiped in the north. And we have continued to see that the kings of Israel in the north kept trying to destroy the faith of the God of Israel, to discourage people from going to the temple in Jerusalem, from offering sacrifices to God as God had commanded them to do. Last time we saw that King Ahab spread the false religion of Baal throughout the nation of Israel in the north. And then he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of Sidon, where Baal had his central place of worship. And Jezebel and Ahab tried to destroy all the places of God in northern Israel, the places, the altars that people had prayed before and offered sacrifices on, not being able to go to Jerusalem. And so we see that the whole north was taken over by the worship of Baal. And Jezebel encouraged Ahab, her husband, to continue to establish the Baal religion and to destroy the religion of the God of Israel. So it's a sad scene. God had given them their country when they came in from Egypt into the promised land. Now they are trying to eradicate the belief in the God of the Bible. Now Elijah was raised up by God, and he was sent by God to Ahab to tell him, because of his false religion and trying to destroy the truth of the God of Israel, that he would be punished, and that God would send a famine upon the land and remove the rain and the dew for 3.5 years. And in that process, when Elijah told King Ahab this, he immediately went under God's direction beyond the Jordan to the east side of the land of Canaan to stay by the brook Cherith, where the ravens fed him and the water from the stream helped him to live through the drought that was happening to northern Israel. And then we saw last time that God sent Elijah over to the widow of Zarephath for her to care for him and him to care for her and her son, and how God used Elijah to raise her son from the dead. It's the first raising of the dead in the Bible. And it's a foretaste, it's a picture of the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead and to raise us from the dead one day, which looks better and better. Now, I spent all week studying the second half of this chapter and decided yesterday I wanted to study the first half of the chapter. Or I studied the whole chapter, but I mean to speak, to preach, because there's something in the first part of this chapter that is about Elijah, a man named Obadiah, and King Ahab, that I think has a teaching for us this afternoon. And then we'll get to the latter part of 1 Kings 18 and 19, where Elijah challenges the 450 prophets of Baal, and God sends fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that Elijah offered to prove who is really God. And Elijah says, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, follow him. And God showed this great miracle to the people of Israel that he is the only true God. And so we'll look at that next time, but I want us to read the first, in 1 Kings chapter 18, the first 19 verses. And notice Obadiah, this man that appears, because I think he has some lessons to teach us this afternoon. Let's hear the word of God. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, that would be the third year of the drought, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, who lived in Samaria, that was the capital of Israel, northern Israel, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it came about, when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave, and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill the cattle, some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? And he said to him, it is I. Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And he, Obadiah, he said, what sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all the Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And the next part of this chapter is Ahab calling this gathering at Mount Carmel, not far from the Mediterranean Sea in the northern part of Israel. A high place, 1,700-foot mountain, to have a challenge between God and Baal. Let's pray. Father, we come to this thanking you for preserving the history of Israel in the Bible. The history of your acts among men. The history of Acts, men's rebellion against you, but also how you continued to let sinful people live in order to bring a Redeemer, a Savior, one who could die and suffer the atonement due to our sins and bring us to heaven at last. We praise you and ask that as we read these Old Testament histories, we would see that you're still teaching us about sin and judgment, faith and repentance and salvation. So let us this afternoon learn from Obadiah that we are to be faithful at all times, beginning with faith in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's been, as we've already seen, I said, several principles that are running through this whole section about the kings of Israel and Judah and then Elijah coming to preach the truth to Israel in the north. And that is, the word of the Lord is a phrase that keeps coming over and over again. Elijah brings the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord speaks to Elijah. By the word of the Lord, he goes and does things. That the word of the Lord is the supreme authority and power of everything that happens in heaven and on earth all the time. And Elijah preaches the word of the Lord to Ahab, the king of Israel, to repent, to believe in the God of Israel, and yet he continues to destroy the religion of Israel. Now, some of the things that I wanted us to look at this afternoon is, first of all, who is Obadiah, this man that is sort of in the middle of this text, standing in somewhat in the background of Ahab and Elijah, but very important. Who is Obadiah? And secondly, what was his faith? What was his faith? What kind of a man was he? Third, we will see that Obadiah weakened in faith, but God enabled him to be strengthened again to obey the Lord through Elijah's words. Now, Obadiah, it says in this passage, chapter 18, beginning at verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah was a man who greatly feared the Lord. This is very unusual since Ahab and Jezebel were trying to make the worship of Baal the religion of all Israel in the north, but there were still some believers remaining. And this is a lesson to us that sometimes when we think nobody believes the gospel, God has his people everywhere. He does. And we're going to be amazed one day to see how many people in the earth we didn't know about were born again by God and placed in their place to serve him in certain ways. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. We do not know how much Ahab and Jezebel knew about his faith, but he was a child of God. And he used his position over the household of Ahab and Jezebel, much like it happened with Joseph in Egypt, and Daniel in Babylon, or Mordecai in Persia, that God placed his people at points of authority to preserve his people. And that was happening here with Obadiah. And we read that he was a man who greatly feared the Lord. That means he believed in the God of Israel. He believed in the temple worship. And yet here he was, a servant of the king of Israel, King Ahab, who hated the religion of Israel. So he did what he could where he was. And that's something that's a good principle for all of us. He couldn't save all the prophets of Israel because Jezebel had been put many to death. We don't know how many, perhaps, maybe hundreds more to death. But he used his position and his opportunities and his wisdom to save at least 100 of the prophets of the God of Israel. So he was a man who believed in the Lord, who was willing to risk his life for the Lord by putting these 100 prophets in caves and feeding them. If Ahab or Jezebel had found out about this, he certainly would have been killed immediately. So he was a man who acted upon the faith that he had. And God used him at the proper time to help save Elijah and to bring the judgment of God upon northern Israel. Now, Obadiah was strong in faith in this sense. But what we find is that he weakened in his faith in this passage. The king, Ahab, told Obadiah that they were to split up and ride throughout northern Israel and find places where grass was growing, where they could feed the mules and the horses, where the cattle would not be destroyed, and to see if there was any green grass growing. And there were places. In spite of the drought now of 3 years, there were still springs all over the country of Israel in the north, places where there was grass, but not every place. And therefore, this great drought had brought famine into the land as well. So Obadiah split up from Ahab, and they started riding all over Israel. And it says that when Obadiah was on the way, in verse 7, if you look in your passage, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" Now, this is a confession of faith again. He believed in the God of Israel. He knew about Elijah, who had come 3 or 3.5 years earlier as a prophet of God and had said that there would be no rain or dew on Israel until Elijah himself gave the word for it to rain again. And so Obadiah believed that Elijah was from God. And therefore, when he found him, he fell down before him. He honored the prophet who brought the word of God and how God had honored the prophet's word all these 3 or 3.5 years. He was a true believer, I believe. But then something happens. And this is having introduced Obadiah. This is an occasion where Obadiah faces a trial. It says in verse 8, "And he said to him, 'It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.'" So Elijah said, "Yes, it is I, Elijah, your master. Now go say to your master," that is to King Ahab, "behold, Elijah is here." So the word of the Lord came to Obadiah through Elijah to go tell Ahab where Elijah was so Ahab could come to Elijah. And this was meant to be a confronting of Elijah to Ahab because of his sins in destroying the religion of Israel, and also because of the famine that had come. But notice in verse 9, Obadiah's response. It should have been good news. But notice his response. He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death?" Now this, he had shown his faith and his faithfulness up to this point. But now, when Elijah tells him to go back to Ahab and tell him where he is, fear enters Obadiah's heart and mind. Fear of what's going to happen in the future. Fear of his death. Fear of Ahab's attack. Fear that Elijah would not keep his word and be there when he came back with Ahab, and then Ahab would kill him. Fear overcame his faith. And his faith was weakened in the face of this sudden and large trial that he faced. It's easy to lose heart when some great trial faces you. You may have been faithful for many years in the Lord, but when a great trial comes our way, and it suddenly comes our way, it's possible for us to sin, to lose heart, to fear. Instead of immediately obeying God's word, we're overtaken with worry, anxiety, what the future holds. And that's what happened to Obadiah. The sudden appearance of a temptation, of a trial, and his faith was weak, and he became afraid that he would die. Now turn with me to James, the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 4. And James deals with the issue of worry, fear, anxiety about the future. But he does it in a way where someone supposes they can tell what is in the future. And James tells the people that you can't know what's going to happen in the future. Look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 4. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.'" Now this is a kind of the opposite of Obadiah, who says, if I go back, he's going to kill me. He predicts the future in his mind. He thinks he knows what's going to happen, but he doesn't. And here is a person who says, I know what's going to happen in the future. If I do this and do that, I will go today or tomorrow and I'll make a profit and I'll return. He presumes upon the future. So one person is fearful of the future, the other presumes upon the future, and neither one of them know the future. Fear enters Obadiah's heart of death. But this person, the future is presumed upon as going his way. He has no fear of the future. but he should. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And neither did Obadiah. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. All of us, as far as time we live is concerned, it's just a vapor in the stream of time that God has created. It just goes away immediately. And some of us who are older, we were even talking about it today at lunch. We look at some of you young people that are graduating from high school or college, and you're getting jobs, you're getting married, you're moving away, and we old ones sit here and say, it seems like just 5 years ago they were at youth camp. Or how can they be this old and do these things? They're children, aren't they? No, but they're now adults because time goes so quickly for us. Maybe not for you when you're young, when it seems like you'll never finish high school, you'll never finish college, you'll never get married, you'll never get a job, whatever it may be. It seems like forever to you, but to us, it's like that. And suddenly Debbie and I have three grandchildren that are graduating from high school and entering college. It's unbelievable. Our times are in God's hands. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills, we shall live tomorrow, and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, obey while you have life, while God's given you life. It may soon be gone. And so Obadiah faced a great trial. And he basically lost assurance because he had trusted in the word of the Lord before, but now Elijah puts him in a position to go back to Ahab and tell him he's found Elijah. And Obadiah is just full of fear. And he begins to suspicion God. It wasn't just Elijah he was concerned about. It was God. His faith became weak in the moment of trial and temptation. Does that ever happen to you? Something suddenly happens. It could be the tragic death of a loved one that's sudden and unexpected. It could be the loss of a job. It could be an illness that comes your way that's worse than you thought it was going to be. It could be a friend who's betrayed you, who has spread lies about you, who will not be reconciled. And there's nothing you can do about it. Sudden temptations will come our way as believers. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. As you seek as a Christian to live a life of honesty, integrity, diligence in the workplace, for instance, faithfulness to a spouse, sacrificial time in raising your children. As you face these things, there will be others who criticize you for it and who may persecute you for it. Christians, believers in a fallen world, should know that there will be great trials that come. But how do you act at the moment of the trial? Do you trust God? Or do you lose heart and fear and worry about the future so that you cannot think clearly in the present? Now, if Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, comes to Obadiah and says, I'm going to be here, and you go to your master and tell him to come to me, you should believe and go. But look what Obadiah said in verse 9. What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? And here was his reasoning. These thoughts came in his mind: worry, anxiety, lack of trust in God, lack of trust in Elijah. As the Lord your God lives, he says, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, go, Obadiah, go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And he continued with his worry and fear. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. And so I will come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you. He will kill me. And although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. So he doubted the word of God. He doubted the God who is faithful to his word. And instead of simply saying to Elijah, okay, I'll do that unto the Lord, his fear overcame, his worry overcame him. He speculated what will happen in the future. If I do this, then this is going to go wrong, and this is going to go wrong, and this is going to go wrong. And it so instilled fear in him, he didn't go. He didn't obey. Now, God at that point could have said, okay, I'll get somebody other than Obadiah, but he didn't. Because the great trials that God sends our way are designed to purify our faith in the trustworthiness of a God and to increase our faithful obedience to him in our lives. He continued to speculate about the future and worry and live with anxiety. Has it not been told to my master that when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s into a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you're saying, go, say to your master, behold, Elijah's here. He will then kill me. He was overcome by the fear of death, so that he speculated about the future. And his faith was weakened in God. He said, why should I do this and get killed? I've been faithful to God. I've been a Christian. I've done good works for God. I've done things other people haven't done. I've even risked my life by sparing 100 prophets in cave and somehow got bread and water to them to keep them alive. I've done pretty well in my obedience to God. So why are you telling me to go to Ahab? Because he'll kill me. It seems like I should not have to be put in that position because I've been faithful. But you see, we are not on a works performance basis with God. Our relationship to God is based upon his unconditional grace which he sovereignly places upon a sinner that deserves nothing. And we can never claim, even in our best days as Christians, in our best obedience, that we deserve something from God. And then become angry with God because he has not worked something out in our life like we hoped. We are vessels who depend upon God's mercy, not upon our righteousness. So these ideas were floating through Obadiah's mind. He was a man of faith. He had proven it. He was actually one of the most powerful men in northern Israel as the overseer of all of Ahab's possessions and the works in the country. And yet, here in a moment of temptation, fear overtakes him. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, verse 16, and told him. And so here is a believer who became weak in faith temporarily, worried and feared, but when Elijah told him, as he did in verse 15, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." A further proclamation of God's word strengthened Obadiah. And he went to meet Ahab, trusting in God and his word and not his own fears. You and I do not know the future. We simply don't. People who try to predict the future are building their life on what may be or could be or might be. It doesn't bring them peace today. We as Christians are called to trust the Lord each day, one day at a time, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness today, and to believe, as he has said, all these other things, food, clothing, shelter, heartbeats, breaths, that these things will be provided by God. Now, Obadiah, in the face of death, was weakened in faith. But there was another one that faced death. And we find him praying, "Father, if it be possible, do not let this cup come to me. Let this cup pass from me." Three times for hours, he prayed in the garden, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Jesus, as a man, fully God and man in one person, experienced the fear of death like Obadiah did, but he experienced more. He knew that God had commanded him to go to the cross and to bear upon himself all the putrefying sins of all of his people. To bear them upon himself and stand before a holy God of judgment as if he himself had committed each and every one of those sins. Every evil thought you've ever had, every disgusting thought you've ever had, every hurtful word, every deceitful word, every act that you've ever been involved with that is called sin in the Bible, he took upon himself and stood before God, imputed with our sins as if he himself had committed them. That's what Jesus was praying about when he said, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Jesus had the faith that Obadiah weakened in. Jesus' faith had questions. But the trial that he faced was so infinitely more awful and harmful to him than what Obadiah ever placed. We could not blame him if he did have questions. But his question was not to escape the cross and death itself, but the grief of his heart. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, was your sins and mine. Bearing their guilt upon himself, bearing their shame upon himself before a holy God, the full wrath of an almighty God who hates evil, who hates our sins, to be poured out upon him as if he is the sinner, so that he bore hell that we deserve upon the cross. But his faith did not falter. In the garden when he prayed, if possible, let this cup pass from me. For he immediately said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That's our Lord Jesus. That is the one who came for us. That is the one who rose for us and who lives for us now. The one who considers every one of the lives of every one of his sheep to bless every single day, to treat us as if we had never sinned, to forgive us of our new sins, and then to promise that no matter what's happening in this world, we are in his hands and safe. And we don't have to know the future to be happy today. Obadiah suspicioned the future would be bad for him, but he didn't know. He should have just trusted in God, and ultimately he did, but he had to continue to be told the word of God, and I'm afraid that's the way we are sometimes. We have to hear it over and over again to make sure our faith remains strong, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. We must stay in the word. We must listen to the word when it's declared by those God has ordained. We must gather in family worship so our children will hear the word of the Lord and know what it says and learn of Christ at our feet. They must see us face trial with faith instead of fear, knowing that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So I wanted to just single out Obadiah this afternoon. It's understandable that he feared for his life, but then faith overcomes fear, because it believes in the word of God. And we have every testimony, that every promise in the scripture, we have every testimony of Jesus and the apostles that he keeps his words to Christians and to us now, and that we are to rejoice in them and depend upon them and obey God. No matter the consequences, a husband may say, if I obeyed God and really loved my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, I wouldn't have much time to go hunting. So what? If I actually canceled some of my desires and plans and had to spend time with my children and take them fishing instead of me going with my buddies, and what's wrong with that? Nothing. Because we obey God's commandments and trust him with the future. That our greatest desires are to deny ourselves, that we may love our wife as Christ loved us, that we may love our children as God the Father loves us and cares for us. And if this requires self-denial of a husband to change his life, to remember the Lord's Day every week, to teach his children the Word of God and his wife, if it means I've got to take of my time and give it to others and sacrifice my desires, if I sat down with my wife and tried to read the Bible, she would think I'm a hypocrite, and so I can't seem to find the strength to do it. God says, go. Overcome fear with faith and obey. And that's the pattern of Christian living that God has called us to. And so by God's kindness and grace, he strengthened Obadiah's heart at the second hearing of the word of God, and he obeyed. But God calls us to obey him the first time and to take seriously his words and live faithfully for him. Let's turn in to Romans chapter 8 in closing this afternoon. Paul suffered greatly for the Lord, and he went without many things that other apostles had, but he measured the cost of obeying God and found it nothing at the worst end, nothing compared to the glory to see God face to face. And so in verse 18 of chapter 8, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now that's the future. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly the adoption as sons, for the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good," that's the future, "to those who love God now, to those who are called according to his purpose." For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. In whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who is against us? There's nothing to fear in the future, to worry about, to wring our hands over, to be sleepless all night, worrying, if I say this, they'll say that, and then what will happen? It's anxiety, worry, fear of the future is not to be a part of our faith. In fact, it weakens our faith in God. But when we place our faith in the God who does not change, who knows what he's doing in his plan for our life and has proven it in the resurrection of his son from the dead, we can have a peace that passes understanding and just be simple. Love God, keep his commandments, love the brethren, love our neighbor. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody can hurt us. Nobody can shame us. God is the one who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake all day long we are considered sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if we believe that, there's no reason to worry about tomorrow. There's plenty to be thankful for today. And there are numbers of commandments that God has called us to pay attention to conform our lives into the image of Christ. So let's be simple. Let us hear the word of God. Trust in God's integrity and nature. And obey. And not let worry and fear and anxiety cause us to question the integrity of God. Let's pray. For those of us, O Lord, who have come to this perfect Savior, we pray that you would help us to believe that there is no need to fear the future and to worry about the things that could happen. But you have enabled us to lead a simple and quiet life of faith for our eternal salvation and faith in your care for us each day. So help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to learn the commandments of God, to learn the promises of God, and by faith, obey. For your glory, for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.